Last discussion, we covered Acts, the first chapter, and we read verses 1 through 12. And, of course, the phrase of this study is taken out of verse 12, so shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So we were talking about the differences of what maybe is sometimes commonly thought of, maybe a misread of what these verses say, but a more careful examination is telling us about the manner, really focusing on the manner, and that the manner of the return will be like the manner of the departure, which, as again, we've studied some of these different things. It was not with trumpets, but with voices, with a great shout. It was not seen by many. It was seen by few, only the disciples. So in like manner, he will come again. And we appreciated the last part where it says that these things would speak to our heart. We would understand his return as we study it out. We see things that are taking place, and we understand the Lord's arrangement of things on what Jesus' return would mean and how it would unfold progressively. And that these things would make our heart rejoice. And in fact, it does. And so with that, we'll begin reading in the bottom paragraph, unless somebody has anything they wanted to bring up or comment on before we start the next section, next paragraph. And not seeing any hands. So let's see. How about... maybe we could ask Sister Arlene, could we ask you to read that paragraph for us, the angel scene?
The angel scene. The angel seemed also to give special emphasis to the fact that the coming again would be the coming of this very same Jesus, the same one who left the glory which he had with the Father before the world was, and became man, became poor that we might be made rich, the same Jesus that died at Calvary. The same Jesus that arose a quickening spirit the third day, the same Jesus that had manifested his change during the 40 days, this same Jesus now ascended upon high. Yes, it was the same Jesus who had experienced two changes of nature, first from spirit to human, and then from human to divine. These changes of nature have not destroyed his individuality. His identity was preserved, as the angel thus assures us. Whether the philosophy of that fact can be understood or not, and though we shall know him no more after the flesh as a man, but should remember his exaltation, that he is now of the divine spiritual nature, and should anticipate his coming in harmony with this change and exaltation. Yet we may remember that he is the same loving Jesus, and not change in this respect. It is this same Jesus who, though present for 40 days after his resurrection, was seen of the disciples only, and by them but briefly, who is in his second prison will be as invisible to the world as during the 40 days preceding his ascension. We must remember that he does not come to give himself as a sacrifice, and hence that he has no further use for a human body prepared for sacrifice. That is all over now. He dies no more, but now comes to rule and bless and uplift the redeemed race.
Oh, good. Thank you, Sister Arlene. And maybe we could ask you, Sister Arlene, if you wanted to start us out with some thoughts on the paragraph, get us started.
Well, Brother Russell emphasizes that this Jesus has the same entity in a sense. He's the same personality as he was as a spirit being, as he was as a human, and as he now is the divine nature. We recognize him by that. And that he isn't coming to be sacrificed. He isn't coming in human form. His coming is practically invisible, only known to a few, as when he was a man, only known to a few people, only recognized by his disciples and a few followers. So he's not going to be recognized to the world when he does return. He's not going to be, that's for the bright shining when the world will recognize him. He only comes back to a few who are searching for him.
Very good. Okay, thank you, Sister Arlene. And let's go to Brother Igor next.
Oops. Sorry, Brother Brett, I put my hands here and putting the hands up. I'm not sure if I have a comment. I had something, but I was focusing on Sister Arlene, probably later.
Okay. All right. Okay, well, this is an interesting paragraph. He's, as Sister Arlene pointed out to us, that it seems like there's a real focus here on the how is it worded? Well, he just keeps repeating the idea of the same Jesus, the same Jesus. But things have changed. Things have, you know, gone through many experiences. There's a changes of nature. And but there's an emphasis being placed on this sameness of Jesus. So maybe some thoughts on that. Brother Igor, you have a thought now? Or your hand just got back up?
No. I have a question. I'm sorry. Go ahead with your question and then my question, I guess.
You could proceed, please.
Yeah. Oh, let me take in English here. What is it? Yes. First paragraph. The same one who left the glory which he had with the Father before the world was and become man, my question, become poor right here. How that was happening to become poor, that we might be rich. So my question is, how Jesus become poor that we might be made rich?
Okay, very good. Thank you, Brother Igor. We have a thought from the towers. Brother Jim or Sister Stephanie?
Well, this just thought just popped into my mind. I hope I'm somewhat correct. He became poor by leaving his Father in heaven to come down to earth, which would not be nearly as special place to be as heaven would. I don't know whether that makes sense or not, but that's immediately the thought that I had. Over.
Yeah, very good thought, Brother Jim, to start us out. And Sister Margaret, please.
Yeah, I had thoughts on both, but maybe I'll go with this one first, along with what Brother Jim just said. I think particularly, and probably we all did, Philippians 2, 6 through 8, this is on Brother Igor's question. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Being in the form of God, thought not by robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Particularly to me, verse 7, he was made poor, giving up the spirit nature and coming to a sin-filled world. That's a poor circumstance. he himself always, of course, remained perfect. So I don't know whether that helps. It's a rich place in heaven. It was a poor place on earth. Maybe that's another thing to say too. On the original question, it particularly jumped out to me in the paragraph, who in his second presence will be as invisible to the world as during the 40 days preceding his ascension. So they don't see him, and we don't physically see Jesus, but we are aware that as he was, he hadn't risen directly to the Father and presented his sacrifice to the Father. That was 40 days later, and 50 days we knew that was accepted. But to me, he had a role to play with the followers, and he would appear, he'd be coming to a room, not opening a door or anything, you know. And so we can, I think, easily be aware that he's returned, I'm going to say, to Earth's atmosphere to receive the saints unto himself, but no one sees him, but we understand the presence to be an invisible presence. So though, especially looking for him and understanding prophecy, we can appreciate his return and why conditions are in the earth today because of his return. Thank you.
Okay, so on the last point, certainly makes sense. And the scripture that says the world seeth me no more, he's a spirit being now, not flesh, as the end of the paragraph had pointed out. And then you pointed us to Philippians 2:7, took on himself the form of a servant. Brother Bill, please.
Yes, Brother Brad, as everybody's been talking now, and it's delightful to think about our Lord in his three different natures. In Proverbs 8 is spoken by wisdom, divine wisdom. It's divine wisdom personified. And I've always liked the verses 30 and 31. I put them in the chat. They read, and imagine this. It's easy to imagine this, even though it's wisdom speaking, as our Lord, after being the Logos, being Michael, the Archangel, being with the Heavenly Father in the process of creation. And we can imagine the Lord thinking or speaking these words. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth. And my delights, excuse me, and my delights were with the sons of men. So here's the Lord, an archangel, very intimate with the Heavenly Father and carrying out the Heavenly Father's plans and purposes. And we can imagine him volunteering to leave this relationship and this glory and coming to earth to die, and it would be a horrible death on behalf of mankind. So I've just always appreciated that relationship. Back to you, Brother Igor, or Brother Brad.
No, thanks, Brother Bill. Romans 8 always comes to mind, doesn't it? It's a beautiful text, and as you say, it's personification, teaching the lesson of the wisdom, the expression of the wisdom of the Heavenly Father exercised through his Son, and then that Jesus was with him in that condition. Just imagine, as you say, just imagine all of the experiences, the power, the glory, the relationship between Jesus and the between the Heavenly Father and the Logos. kind of hard for us to conceive of these things, but we can grasp them conceptually. And so thank you for bringing that Proverbs 8 to our attention. And Sister Robin, please, over to you.
I was thinking of the scripture in the previous paragraph said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. So this is what he's answering in this next paragraph. Are you going to rejoice? Are you going to be frightened? I'm changed. He went through all of these experiences of showing he was changed. And so now it's saying, this is the same Jesus, the same character, the same tenderness. The scripture that I was thinking about is when he appeared to Paul, because now it's showing his new nature to Paul. And that was Acts 9, and it's verse 3-5. And it came about that as he journeyed, this is Paul, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So I think this is really important that he brought Paul in as an apostle after he had died and was resurrected, because it's showing how Jesus will still be acting, that he has all this power now. He could have struck down Saul. So I'm going to be just a little further in the same passage, and it was with Ananias, verse 13. And this is sort of like the question we had for the manna. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem, and the here he has authority from chief priests to bind all those that call upon his name. And Jesus, the Lord, answered, but the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So I think it's showing that with all of Jesus' newfound power, he didn't use it for harm. He used it for growth and development. He used it to choose those that he knew would benefit. And Ananias, he thought, let's talk about this a little bit. And I think we've all sometimes thought that. But he followed through, and he did the Lord's will. And then the Apostle Paul has written so much and taught us so much. So what a blessing it's been. Over.
I appreciate the thoughts on this same Jesus. And that he was there, you know, to put his hand out and help up one. I always think of Paul as being he says that, you know, he was chief among the sinners, least of all the apostles. And yet the Lord is using Paul as an example of what can be made of a person if they turn around and set their path more correctly. Thank you for that helpful comment. Before we go to Brother Igor, I'm going to just quote one other scripture that I thought of for about just the idea or the question about how was the wording that he left it. That he humbled himself. I can't remember the word exactly, but in Hebrews 2:9, this is a familiar text, of course, but it says that thou madest him a little lower than the angels. This is speaking of Adam. That's in 7, Hebrews 2:7. In verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. This thought was conveyed by somebody else a little earlier, but that when he stepped down from that glory that he had, as Brother Bill was sharing with us on, as the Logos, that was a big step down to become a human, as wonderful as the human creation was and is and potentially will be. You know, for Jesus to leave that position beside the Heavenly Father in the heavens, in the spirit realm, and become made as a man, and again, surrounded by fallen humanity and imperfection, that was taking a big step down. So, being made lower. Brother Igor, back to you.
Well, Brother Brad, I'm enjoying this paragraph. And I kind of see the discussion between father and son, how actually they had this plan together that Jesus needs to go and change the natures. And I'm seeing here how we're discussing that he become poor and with changing the natures. And on the other hand, understanding this and have the idea that somehow people are planning or thinking that Jesus is coming in person again as he was at the beginning, it's so opposite, doesn't make sense based on what we're discussing and seeing here. So what I'm trying to say is, the reason why I put the question here is, by the end of the paragraph, is explaining so clearly that he cannot come as he came at the beginning. It was a big reason why he came that way. And then at the end of the paragraph, he's explaining us, probably best to read, Brother Brad, who in his second presence will be as invisible to the world as during the 40 days preceding his ascension. We must remember that he does not come to give himself as a sacrifice. And when we're seeing himself as a sacrifice, we're seeing this long process. How many steps he did till he actually came as to sacrifice himself. He cannot do this again. And here is telling us why. And he that he has no further use for a human body anymore, prepared for sacrifice. His job is different now. It's all over. He dies no more, but now comes to rule, is different thing, and bless and uplift the remaining race. And maybe it's a really weird example what I will bring right now, but I need for my brain, and I will say it. I don't understand this because I never tested. I don't know how to be spiritual. But I have animals. It's right next to me. I see how they're good, how they're growing. I see how they get sick, and I see how they're dying. I kind of have this experience with animals in transition, like the natures, right? Because they are next to me. And based on this, I can imagine a little bit what a change to do this twice in Jesus' life, to change the natures. And remember how that was. One, when he left the spirit world and become man, and again after the resurrection, which he become again divine nature. Huh? Yeah. Over. Sorry if I repeat it.
No, that's a really good point that you're raising, and it's an important point for us to, I think, take a look at. I just want to emphasize, there's one thing that you said about, you know, looking at the human family. It takes me back to the Proverbs 8:31 that Brother Bill Ostrander had quoted. His delights were with the sons of men. That was the creation. He was responsible for bringing that creation into existence. And so he had such a deep care and love for the creation that he was willing to come down and, as you say, Brother Igor, you know, kind of rub elbows and get in that condition of existence and be surrounded by it, willing to do that because he loved them, because his delights were with the sons of men. Appreciate your different points that you brought up to our thoughts. Brother Jerry, please.
Brother Brad, I was thinking about the Acts text and this paragraph in relationship to the phrase, this same Jesus, the word same. Why did he say the same? You know, there's many people who act and pretend to be somebody else. In the old ancient Greek actors, there were those that pretended to be someone else. The Jews were familiar with imposters that pretended to be the Messiah. And we're familiar with, you know, we see a film, and there was a film called The Exodus in which an actor named Charlton Heston played Moses. And everybody knows that wasn't really Moses. But how do they know when they really see Moses? In fact, I guess some people came to Charlton Heston and said, I think I'm talking to Moses because he played the role so well. But how do you know someone? It's not just physically that you feel them and touch them. Sometimes it's hearing them. Mary heard Jesus' voice at the tomb, but she didn't recognize the physical form. It was the voice that convinced her that this was Jesus. Sometimes we know a person by what they wrote or what they said. Or like Isaac and Esau, Isaac knew his son Esau, even though he was blind, by the fragrance and smell of Esau, who was a man of the forest, and he smelled like the forest. So we know Jesus not by his physical form, but by what he said, how he conducted himself, and we are convinced of his return because of his whole manner and what he said he would do at his second advent. So when it says this same Jesus, I think that the words are intended to imply this is not an imposter. It's not an actor. It is the very same person now in an invisible form. Over.
Very good. Appreciate your explanation, Brother Jerry. Understanding the same Jesus. Sister Margaret, please.
Just briefly, I don't think we had 2 Corinthians 8:9, but it's the scripture that says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. I have put it in the chat, and there are a lot of comments on him being made poor in the expanded biblical comments. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Margaret. You know, there's an important, I guess you could say, I mean, it's basically surrounding what we've been discussing, but there's a really important thing that's being pointed out near the top of page 155. He says, first from spirit to human, and then from human to divine. This has caused so much trouble in doctrine over Christendom over the centuries, because they would say from divine to human and then from human to divine. Maybe they would say something like that. They think that Jesus was a divine being before he became a human. So this is really important. It's not really emphasized here, but he was a spirit being, not a divine being. And therefore, he could offer himself in death as a ransom. If he was a divine being, then it had to be a hoax of some sort. It had to be an illusion, a misrepresentation to us. He didn't really die because he couldn't, because he was divine. So that all that confusion is just kind of cleared up here. Really simply, spirit to human and then human to divine. different natures. And that's that nice point is being brought out for us to think about at the top of that paragraph. Brother Wald, looking forward to your thoughts.
I appreciate all the comments that Hebrews 5:8 of Hebrews kind of says the same thing in slightly different words. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered before his being made poor, becoming human. I'm sure he was a fantastic, marvelous being, because he said, here am I, send me to this mission to redeem mankind. But being this human, this suffering, and learned that extra depth of character has been brought out, as someone brought out the Philippians 2 context, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so it's a point that's been made, but I especially appreciate that it's this same loving Jesus, this same character that will be under God, the most powerful being in the universe. And yet he can be touchable by the feeling of our infirmities. Mankind can have confidence when he is revealed to them in the way he will be revealed. They can know him better. And in addition to that, that text comes to mind, John 14:7. He that has seen me has seen the Father. That the Heavenly Father certainly would appear almost scary in the eyes of the world because of his great majesty and power. Yet his love and wisdom that devised a plan for mankind to come back to perfection, mankind can have trust and confidence in that. Over.
Thank you, Brother Walt. You know, and as you were talking about Jesus and the many experiences that he went through, and yet his character was always the same, and it's the same with the Heavenly Father. I think we learn about him through the scriptures and through, you know, what we're taught through Jesus's instruction. We learn of his attributes, and it's the same Heavenly Father, even though when you look at Old Testament and New Testament, a lot of people think they're looking at two different gods. You know, one was a God of war, and the other one says, love thy enemy. So you have to, I guess, be able to understand God's program and what he's accomplishing at the time to realize it's the character of God that is unchanged. And just like the character of Jesus that is also unchanged. But there's different times that are for accomplishing different parts of his plan as it unfolds. I was also just going to mention, there's an interesting word in that Hebrews 5, verse 7. And it's the word learned he obedience. It's in verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. And that word learned, I don't think it gives you this thought directly from Strong's, but if you look at Thayer's or if you look at Bynes, it teaches that to learn by use and practice, to be in the habit of, to be accustomed to. So these are experiences that Jesus learned repeatedly. It wasn't just a one-time thing. He got into, you know, he had 33 and a half years of living on the earth. And so there was a lot of learning that went on through his whole existence, particularly in his 3.5 years of his ministry. But he was in the practice and learned the practice of obedience throughout his whole life. It was redemonstrated. And again, particularly as he was facing the time of his final betrayal. And he submitted to all those things, as he said in the garden, not my will, but thine be done, kind of going back to our manna a little bit. Oh, Okay. Well, any other thoughts, any other points anybody would like to bring into this? I see Brother Tim.
Yes. Brother Jerry was talking about the word same. In Hebrews 13:8, it says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Over.
Yeah, that's a nice companion text for that. Thank you, Brother Tim. Very good. Yeah, it's interesting to think about the sameness that he's bringing up here. And it's the character that continues. It's put through tests. It's maybe, developed in that way, but it was the same loving heart that Jesus possessed when he created the human family. That same loving heart was willing to come and give his life as a ransom sacrifice for the human family. And that same loving heart will lead through the kingdom to restore the human family. So there is a great continuity there. The same Jesus. Appreciate the points that are brought up there. Well, we have time here. I think we can take and look at the next paragraph as well. And let's see, who can we ask here? Sister Alice, can we ask you to read that next paragraph for us at the middle of page 155?
Can you hear me? Can you hear me?
Coming through loud and clear. Very good.
Okay. Our Lord furnished us a most beautiful illustration of the banner in which his presence will be revealed when he said, as the bright shining emerges from the east and illuminates even unto the west, so will be the presence of the Son of Man, Matthew 24:27. That most translations of this verse are faulty in using the word lightning where sunlight is meant is evident. For lightning flashes do not come out of the east and shine unto the west. They just as frequently come from the other quarters, and rarely, if ever, flash clear across the heavens. The Lord's illustration, and the only one which will comport with his words, is the sun's righteousness. Brightness, which does invariably emerge from the east and shine even unto the west. The Greek word astropic here used is thus shown to be improperly translated in this text, and also is also in the account of the same words by Luke 17:24. Another instance of the use of this word estrape by our Lord is found in Luke 11:36, where it applies to the brightness of a candle, and in the common version is rendered bright shining. Incorrect ideas of the manner of our Lord's coming and revealing, firmly fixed in the minds of translators, led them into this error of translating estrape by the word lightning. They supposed that he would be revealed suddenly, like a flash of lightning, and not gradually, like the dawning sunlight. But how beautiful is the figure of sunrise as illustrating the gradual dawning of truth and blessing in the day of his presence. The Lord associates the overcomers with himself in this figure, saying, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And the prophet, using the same figure, says, the Sun of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his beams. The dawning is gradual, but finally the full clear brightness shall thoroughly banish the darkness of evil, ignorance, superstition, and sin.
Very good. Thank you for reading that for us, Sister Alice. Do you want to start us out with your thoughts on the paragraph?
Well, in regards to the manner of our Lord's return, we've discussed that his return would be like his going away. And here, the manner is a gradual shining, not something that just boom, but it's a gradual brightness. And from that, we can understand that not everybody's going to see it and understand it the same moment, but it'll be gradually developed and gradually understood. And his disciples saw and understood his going, it will be just his chosen, consecrated children will see his return and understand it, and the manner of it will be gradual. But it'll become brighter and brighter and brighter until the whole world will see it eventually. And how are they going to see it? Well, when you see people coming back from the dead, that is a clear vision of something that is happening. But the beginning of it is only a few will understand it and see. The others will see the trouble and the various signs, but they won't understand it. Over.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Sister Alice. An interesting element of sunlight getting brighter and growing, going up higher in the sky is it puts light on things more. Early in the day, it's a little light and it's not very direct and it's not very bright. It's like the beginning of the Lord's presence, where people can still get away with a lot of stuff because there's still shadows and there's still darkness. But when it gets to a full point of brightness, it exposes and illuminates all of the errors. I think we're seeing that now. We're seeing that. And even in technology, technology is that two-edged sword. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. But where it's used for good is that knowledge comes forth out of it, and exposure of things that are error can come out of it. Brother Igor, you had your hand up?
Well, it's part of what Sister Alice said, but it's a little bit of the experience, so the testimony, so I will hold till the next meeting.
Okay, that's understandable. Brother Walt, please.
I was thinking of a couple of texts that give the image of light increasing. One is toward the church, 2 Peter 1:19 of 2 Peter. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That we in our Christian walk see more and more as we progress. The world, it'll be a little broader based. I think that's shown in Zechariah 14:7. 14:7 is Zechariah. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Again, the picture of the sun related to the day and its gradual intensity and increasing as time goes. Over.
Thank you, Brother Walt. So again, seeing that progress of the light. I wanted to mention this word astrape here. It's translated lightning because, as Brother Russell brings out, they supposed, this is a supposition, they supposed that he would be revealed suddenly. So they translated it that way. Now, not to be misunderstood, because astrape is also translated correctly, lightning. And we find that in Revelation 4, 5, 8, 5, 11, 19, and 16, 18. So if you just look up, you know, lightning, it's associated in all those texts with thunder. So it's pretty sure we're talking about lightning. Therefore, you know, in the paragraph, it says top line of page 156, it's thus shown to be improperly translated in this text. Therefore, you have to kind of look at what is the text saying? What is the surrounding information? So it's not that Estrapa can't be lightning. This is my understanding anyway. But it is saying that in this context, it rises from the east and goes onto the west, gets brighter as it goes up. So that's clearly demonstrating a sunrise. So I think, again, we have to kind of study and understand the context of what's being spoken of. And I see a hand in the meeting hall.
It's pretty much what you said, but I think they were being dishonest when they translated this text as lightning. Because Estrapi, they're doing it along their doctrinal proclivities. Doctrine, Estrapi means bright shining, and it does not indicate what's shining brightly. One place is translated candle and lightning and all the examples. But Estrapi, so if it depends on the context as to how Estrapi, and it was very clear that east to the west indicated sun and not lightning. So I think it was the, you know, we see that throughout the scriptures, actually, where they translate things according to their doctrinal beliefs.
Yes, particularly when it comes to discussion about things related to the nature of Jesus and their concepts of the Trinity, they really bend the truth, and that looks pretty intentional, I have to say. So when somebody says that they're, I use the thought and the term scholars, kind of reluctantly, because even in the case, they may have a lot of knowledge and information, but they also have human biases, and they come through, and doesn't mean because a scholar says it that it's got to be right. They're human too. So I think I certainly agree, Sister Ellie, that the context here, you know, would definitely favor them translating it not as lightning, not as some flash unexpected like that, but rather as the gradual sunrise. There's one other text we could talk about. Maybe somebody just has a comment before we close here. This is another way that it just came to my mind, that this is a way that people use this term of light, and it's in Proverbs 4, verse 18. Proverbs 4, 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. A good principle. Brother Russell actually cited this text in every one of the forewords in the volumes. And yet we know that it's misused by people today, because when we talk to, you know, people who used to share the faith that we enjoy, and they now go by the name Jehovah's Witnesses, they take and replace what was the Lord's delivered light and truth. And they say, well, we've got new light. We've got clearer light. And so this idea can be misused as well. And it strikes me that even though things can be adjusted, you know, they might point out, well, Pastor Russell taught, you know, that the church was under the new covenant, and then later he changed his mind. He saw things more clearly. And that's valid. You know, I think we can look at things, reexamine things, and we are to follow the scriptures. But on the other hand, they've taken a lot of things that have been light and truth and replaced them, which would mean that those things that were said to be light and truth or now darkness and error. They would have to be because they've been reversed, not just modified, seen more clearly. Anyway, I'm going on a little here, but we'll have one last comment from Brother Tim.
Yes, you know, Brother Russell mentions the scripture 11:36, and I think this explains it pretty good. Okay, Luke 11:36, if therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it shall be wholly illuminated as when the lamp illuminates you with its rays. Over.
Okay, and the word in King James in that verse, bright shining, is astrape. Same word that we're looking at. Okay, well, let's just mark our notes down to pick up again, brethren, on page 156 and imperfect translation. So page 156, paragraph 1.